Chapter 13. John chapter 13. Shall we stand together for the reading of God's Word? Commencing at verse 31, we'll read together the end of the chapter. Therefore, when he was gone out, Jesus said, "Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God be glorified in him, God shall also glorify him in himself, and shall straightway glorify him. Little children, yet a little while I am with you. Ye shall seek me, and as I said unto the Jews, whither I go, ye cannot come. So now I say to you, a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another, as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another." Simon Peter said unto him, "Lord, whither goest thou?" Jesus answered him, "Whither I go, thou canst not follow me now, but thou shalt follow me afterwards." Peter said unto him, "Lord, why cannot I follow thee now? I will lay down my life for thy sake." Jesus answered him, "Wilt thou lay down thy life for my sake? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, the cock shall not crow till thou hast denied me thrice." And again, this is the living word of the living God. Please be seated. We continue our thoughts on the reciprocal relationship of God's people, a mutual relationship, the one another passages, and there are quite a few of these in the Bible, in the New Testament. You particularly see them revealed. For instance, we commenced this study last week. The very first reciprocal command is to have peace with one another, to be peaceful with one another, and is in keeping with what Jesus said, "Blessed are the peacemakers." And that is certainly very significant. Before we can really have a reciprocal relationship, we need to be reconciled to God and to one another. And we therefore are able to have, if we have peace with one another, if we have our hostilities removed, we can then begin to exercise the life of love and tranquility. I'd like us to focus on the most prevalent of the reciprocal commands. And we read it together here in John chapter 13, verses 34 and 35. "A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another." Three times, not once or twice, but three times Jesus says to love one another. And the subject tonight, the title of this afternoon's message is there an 11th commandment? Is there an 11th commandment? For Jesus says, "A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another." These one another passages speak of our mutual responsibility, a two-way street. It's not a one-way street in Christianity. The world says, "You scratch my back, and then I'll scratch your back." It's kind of a one-way street there. It's only if you scratch my back. The Bible speaks of the kind of life that necessarily is tied to the lives of others. That is the Christian life. It's not lived independently. It is lived interdependently, Christ as the head and we as the body. Obviously, this these commandments assume a regular gathering of the saints. It's impossible to have the one another relationship without being with one another. You can't do this, at least for the most part, long distance. There's no such thing as far as the Bible is concerned, long distance Christianity. I know sometimes you have to be a distance away and you carry on the best you can, but God's people gather together regularly in their different churches. It requires commitment. It requires submission in order to exercise this kind of love. Now this command again is some 15 times out of these reciprocal commands. And John, of course, the beloved disciple, gives most of these references. 15 times it says to love one another. Now, is it a feeling or an action? And I would answer that yes. You may only feel for a time, or you might be only acting, but they will come together. I will say it does start with a disposition of affection if you're really going to exercise this command. You can exercise it out of obedience, and your love may, and your affection may catch up. But it does involve a heart affection as well as action. Love is active. Love is not passive. For God so loved the world that He gave. Love is active. We cannot tell the truth if we say we love someone and we do nothing for them, if we have no action behind that love. You can say all you want, I love you, to your spouse, but she's going to say, if there's a lack there, your actions speak louder than your words. There is a disposition of affection. Romans 12:10, be kindly affection one to another with brotherly love. It combines that thought there. Be kindly affection one to another with Philadelphia. In other words, literally, loving fervently with Philadelphia. So it's not just marginal living. It's not just going the first mile. It's going the second mile. Honestly, if it comes down to where the rubber meets the road, you're glad to see that person that you're to love with reciprocal love. Glad to see you. It's a brother or sister in the Lord. If there's someone this afternoon or someone today that you're not glad to see, you're not loving that person. We are commanded not just to be selective in our love. Love one another. The Lord is saying there that this is to be each one with the other. We're not to be selective in our love. Now there is, love discriminates. Of course, there's a spousal love that discriminates, and there's certainly a special love between parents and their children. But as far as the church is concerned, the Lord is not saying we're to be selective. If you're not loving a certain person or persons in this room, may I say in a real sense, you're not loving anyone with a Christian love. You may have some kind of affection, preference for others, but you're not exercising that thorough Christian love that the Lord has commanded. Because if you're at odds with someone or you're hating someone, you can't love another person if you've got hate for in your heart for a different person. Because there's something between you and the Lord and between you and another brother or sister. So you certainly cannot have that kind of Christian love that is necessary at the time. And this love is not toleration, and it's not favoritism. Christ would leave no one out. So in a real sense, the Lord is saying, okay, here's an individual you need to love in the camp of God. And until you love that individual, I'm not accepting any of that love that you're trying to exercise toward others. Here's the individual that I want you to love. Christ would leave no one out. Its exercise may be easier or more difficult depending on certain ones. Certainly, I'm sure that I've been compared to having a kind of sandpaper effect sometimes, and it's probably harder to love me than to love perhaps a different individual. But the Lord never said it would be easier, always easy to love one another. Anyway, it's easy for anybody to float downstream. You should take that challenge. It's easy to scratch the back of somebody that's scratching your back, but are you willing to scratch the back of somebody that won't scratch your back? I want us this afternoon to examine what reciprocal love is and to admonish its exercise and endurance. Now again, reciprocal is not you scratch my back and I'll scratch yours. It's not waiting for the first one to make the move. Your reciprocal love is both moving forward simultaneously. It's everybody's on the move. Nobody's waiting to move. Everybody is moving. And it's not selective. It is a thorough, it encompasses every believer in the camp that God has put you in. God has put you in a certain family. Obviously, you have no choice in the matter where you live in your home. You certainly are to have that kind of love for each one in your home. And if there are any siblings that are at odds with each other, you need to get right. You need to confess your sins to each other. You need to be reconciled. Or that home is a disjointed home. That home is in great need. And the same way in a church, we certainly had a choice in a real sense of being in the same church together, but in another way you look at it, it's no choice because God in His providence and His will puts people where He arranges people as He wills. And when God puts you in a certain church, every individual in that church should be the recipient of your love and vice versa. So honestly, until you can say, I'm glad to see that person, your love has not reached the point where Jesus says, love one another. First of all, this kind of love is a higher love. This kind of love is unique to Christians. The Lord Jesus was not speaking to unsaved people. Now, unsaved people are commanded to love God with all their heart and soul and mind and strength. Unsaved people are to love, are commanded to love. If they don't, they'll perish. I mean, you reduce it. A person is going to hell because he doesn't love God. Because he doesn't love his neighbor. I mean, every commandment is reduced to love or you're not loving. But the Lord Jesus spoke to Christians, those who represented the Christian church as disciples. I give unto you this new commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. That ye also love one another. He's talking to believers. It's impossible for the unsaved to love like this, though they're responsible to. They have a kind of love. I don't deny that unsaved people have a kind of love, but it has to be self-centered. It has to be idolatrous. You reduce their love. It's why do they love their children? Because they bear their name. Why do they love their children? Because they're cute. Because they perpetuate my name. Why do they have certain friends? Because they reciprocate. They have common interests, but the common interest isn't primarily Christ. The primary interest might be they're the same age, they have the same hobbies, they like to shop in the same places, they maybe have the same personalities. So it really comes down to an idolatrous love, a self-centered love. But we have similar reasons for loving, but the primary reason is the Lord Jesus Christ. Why are we here today? Is it if you're only here in a church because you like the singing, there's a choir, or because of all the programs that it gives me, there are people that go to church for self-centered reasons. Is the reason that most common interest that brings us together today is the Lord Jesus Christ, the gospel of our Lord Jesus. And if that's the case, there's no one that we cannot love with this kind of love. Christ is the most common interest that we have. And this kind of love is possible only to the saints. And notice how it comes on the heels of peace. Peace was the first reciprocal command to give. Have peace among yourselves. Get right with each other. Make sure there are no hostilities. Make sure there are no underlying motives that merely make you tolerate each other or continue to have a hostile heart toward one another. The Lord tells us to have peace one with another, Mark 9:50. If you can't forgive a believer, you're not right with God right now, because the Lord says, if you will not forgive a brother or sister, your Heavenly Father will not forgive your sins. It's not that you've lost your relationship with God, but He will, for the time, keep His arms distance. He will prevent fellowship with you. He tells us, if we come to the altar, which is the way of saying, if you come to worship God, and you remember that there's something between you and a brother, whether it be that brother has something against you, or you have something against that brother or sister, you have to suspend your worship and go to that person immediately and deal with the situation. A forgiven person can forgive anybody. Christ forgave all of our sins. He wasn't selective. We can be selective in our friendships and selective of those who we forgive. Or we have certain sins that we won't forgive. The Lord Jesus was not selective in forgiveness. He forgave all of our sins. And we have this tendency, I'll forgive this and this and this, but not that. No, I'll never forgive that. Or we select the people that we forgive. If we're living in that kind of chess game, our hearts are not right with God. Our hearts are empty. We need the Lord to come down and forgive our sins first of all, and take the beam out of our eye before we can ever help to take the splinter out of someone else's eye. And this really is what the Christian church needs. I fear that in Christian churches that there are constant hostilities. Though there might be underlining hostilities, there are constant hostilities. And if we want God's richest blessing and the pouring out of the Spirit, there has to be reconciliation, brother and sister. It's forgiveness that's the platform for love. It's impossible to have the platform of love if there are those that are irreconciled at the time. The fruit of the Spirit, the very forefront, is love. And the manward side, we believe that there's a trilogy there. There's the nine-part fruit of the Spirit is divided in three ways. Your love toward God, your love toward man, your love toward yourself. Love, joy, and peace are primarily toward God. Long-suffering, gentleness, and goodness are primarily toward man. Faithfulness, meekness, and temperance are primarily toward yourself, though there's an overlap, certainly. But who would ever dare blaspheme God and say that I am long-suffering toward God? That kind of thing. That is not a kind of love toward God. God is long-suffering to us. But the manward side starts with long-suffering. It resists bitterness. We're long-suffering. Are you resisting bitterness towards someone? Are you bitter towards someone? You can't go forward one inch. You're going backward by the foot. You won't go forward one inch until you get rid of the bitterness, brother or sister, if there is one. Gentleness means kindness. You conquer your anger. You become sweet. God can help you change and not throw fits of your anger, where you're now gentle and kind. Goodness. They kind of are synonyms, aren't they? Gentleness or kindness and goodness. Goodness is helpfulness, cooperation, or gentleness and kindness is kind of a sweet disposition. The goodness takes it a step further. But also goodness may not be perceived as kindness. You're good if you have to tackle somebody before he's run over by a train. You're good if you have to face someone and say, and admonish them. It doesn't look kind. And people might say you're unkind if you have to rebuke a brother. But that's good. You're trying to stop that person from degenerating. You're trying to stop that person from his backslidden state from hurting himself any further. And so goodness may not be perceived as gentleness, but it is good. It was good of the Lord Jesus to rebuke Peter. It was good of him to warn Peter. It was good that he rebuked his disciples for their pride and for preventing someone from being encouraged in their path with the Lord. This is a higher love that only Christians are able to exercise, to possess and exercise, to love one another. May God give us a one another church. And you can't love one another until you're first at peace with one another. Husbands and wives, are you at peace with one another? Are you sleeping in the same room? Can you sit at the same table? Can you have dinner together? Can you talk to each other and not at each other? Have you confessed the reason for that fight yesterday? Brothers and sisters, do you love each other or do you tolerate each other? And we can tongue-in-cheek say we tolerate, but that's not Christian love. Do you care for each other? Are you brother's keeper? Are you concerned about the websites your sibling might be on? Are you concerned about the friends? Are you your brother's keeper? Are you concerned about the pattern in their life? Are you keeping up with how they're doing spiritually? Parents, do you know if your children are reading the Bible or not? Do you care? Do you care enough to look over their shoulders? You should. We're responsible. This is a higher love that's unique only to Christians. But yet, this kind of love is even more profound in its aim. It's not only higher love, it's deeper love. The ultimate is in the shadow of Calvary. Notice what Jesus said. He didn't say, "A new commandment I write unto you, that you love one another as you love yourself." You see the difference, the additional thing that's been brought in to play here. Love one another as I have loved you. The self is gone now. It's not that we hate ourselves now. But there's a new element here. And he hadn't gone to the cross yet. They didn't even understand that he was going to the cross. He was even saying, as these last 3 years I've loved you. We know from looking back that it includes Calvary now and 2,000 years of ministering to the church. But there's a deeper aspect in this love that the world could never know. It's no longer as thyself, or should I say, it's no longer only as thyself in the element. Of course, the people in the Old Testament could not fully understand the cross, though it was prophesied. It's a better than as thyself now. It's a higher and deeper motive. We can look back at Calvary now. They couldn't look back at Calvary. We can see that God became man. Unbelievable, incredible condescension. And that He lived for us. And He died for us. He died for all of our sins. He wasn't selective. He saves all kinds of sinners. Would you have died for you? When I look at myself and how obnoxious I can be and so self-centered and so unkind, why did Jesus die for me? And yet Jesus died for me. Jesus loves me, this I know. As I have loved you. Certainly, its ultimate demonstration is after Calvary. But this was Christ speaking before Calvary. Christ was saying, I'm the epitome of love. In the 3 years, think about the 3 years that He ministered to them and loved them. It says He loved them to the end, which means He loved them fully. Not just right to the end, but He loved them completely. But in the 3 years, He demonstrated unparalleled love. He taught them every day. All day He taught them. That is supreme love when someone wants to teach you the Word of God. He preached to them. He had a seminary just for them. He healed their family members. Peter's mother-in-law is just a sample. Perhaps there were other apostles that had families and friends. You know, you think about someone like Matthew, who was a chief tax collector, one of the, and he had a friend, no doubt. I suppose the tax collector didn't have many friends. The only friends they had were probably fellow tax collectors. And I wonder when Matthew was with the Lord, if he, as they were coming on to Jericho, if he said, "You know, Lord, I have a friend named Zacchaeus. Nobody likes him either. Lord, do you think you would save Zacchaeus?" Isn't that wonderful? And all of a sudden, they walk in town, and there's Zacchaeus in the tree. And I know Jesus was God, and he would have known without even looking up that Zacchaeus was there. But we miss the human element, don't we? I wonder if Matthew was there and said, "Look, Lord, there's Zacchaeus right there. We were just talking about him." And the Lord looks up, and he says, "Zacchaeus." We often just attribute the fact that Jesus was God, that he knew Zacchaeus' name. There are plenty of verses in the Bible that show us that Jesus was God and he exercised his deity. But I wonder if the human element is missed here. That Matthew had a burden for his fellow tax collectors. Remember, Matthew had the tax collectors over for dinner after he got saved. The Lord cares for the people that we pray for. He cares for our family and friends. He loves to save sinners. What love he had for his disciples. When Peter's mother-in-law was sick, they asked, "Lord, would you take care of her?" He did. He went into the house and healed her. He protected them. He constantly was watching over them as a hen watches over her chickens. The Pharisees were constantly on the necks, down the necks of the disciples, and Jesus was there to protect. He provided for them. Oh, what platform for learning. He let them see weather changed in a moment. He let them see so many grand miracles right before their eyes. I'll tell you, they didn't have to say, when Jesus said, "Love one another as I have loved you." They knew right away what he meant. Sacrificial love. Love of the unlovely. They had to have thought, "He's loved me. He called me into his group. A wicked sinner. He's changed my heart." All we got to do is look in the mirror. We have no excuse for selectivity in loving and forgiving others. Had they lacked anything from the Lord? Had any teacher ever loved as Jesus loved? He loved them to the end. And then they knew that he loved them when they realized that he died for them. Yet they didn't even see that as love until after Calvary, until after the resurrection. What is Jesus saying as "I loved you"? Self-sacrifice. I'm going to lay down my life for you. Later on, he would tell us through the Apostle Paul, "Look not every man in his own things, but every man also in the things of others." Of others. Of others. Live with Calvary in view. He wants us to love sacrificially. Give of our life. Give of our time. Give of our resources. Give of our forgiveness. He says, "Go ye into all the world, into Christ's earth, and preach the gospel to every creature." He wants us to love sacrificially, passionately, with desire. "I have desire to eat this Passover with you." Persistently. There were no interruptions. He loved them to the end. How quickly we're knocked off track by an offense here and there. Oh, that the Lord would help us to be quick to forgive and slow to be offended. "Great peace have they that love thy law, and nothing shall offend them." What a deep love this is. But we can do it, brother and sister. Christ in us is in us the hope of glory. We have the Holy Spirit, omnipotent God within us. Have done with these bitternesses. Have done with anything that has knocked you off track. Come back to the Lord. Love your spouse. Love your brother and sister in your family. Love your brother and sister in the church. Life is too short. The church needs the blessing of God. One person who might think he's obscure in a corner like Achan can prevent the blessing of God from the whole camp. This is a love that's higher, a love that's deeper, and a love that's broader. How does it play out? I just talked about forgiveness. There are multiple demonstrations of loving one another as I have loved you. Yes, love is feeling affection for someone. You feel, again, I come back to this. It's a challenge to every heart that the think about the person you say, I'll never love that person. Right now, you're in trouble. You're in a deep hole. But God can get you out of the hole. Love is affection for someone. So much so, you know, the command that's the third, or actually second in line, as far as the most prevalent in the New Testament, besides love one another, you know what it is? Greet. Salute. That was the common way of showing affection. Greet one another. It was a holy kiss. Obviously, we're talking about something that's same, men with men and women with women. But the point is, when you see each other, stop to say hello. Have that expression of affection that comes from a Christian heart. Where else the Lord said when the disciples were on the road preaching, don't salute. Don't get sidetracked. Don't waste your time doing my will. Be careful. You're going to have a lot of temptations to get off track. The idea was certainly the devil was going to sidetrack them from the priority of evangelizing, which was their responsibility, as the Lord called them. But here the Lord is saying, take time. Have you shaken everybody's hand today? Have you said hello to everybody that's in this room? Is there somebody you can't sit with at dinner? That's the very person you need to sit with at dinner. Have you ever tried to ring the changes at dinner? Do you sit in the same place every single time? Or maybe go over to this table and sit with somebody that you haven't had a chance to say hello to. Lord says, greet one another. That shows true love. If there's somebody you can't greet, you're in a hole, brother. You're in a hole, sister. Love is feeling affection for someone. Love is active. Love pursues. It says, pursue charity. Love pursues. Love doesn't sit back and say, scratch my back and I'll scratch yours. Salute me and I'll salute you. Reach your hand out and then I'll reach my hand out. Love doesn't have the hands up like this. Love doesn't cross the arms. Love salutes. Jesus said, wash one another's feet. Whatever it takes. I know that was a society where the feet were dirty. You live on a lake shore. You have a cottage. This will come into play. People's feet get dirty. But what's it like today? You shine somebody's shoes? Will you take their coat and hang it up? Take their hat, put it away? Second table of the law certainly is plays out this command. Do you honor your parents? Do you honor those in authority? That's true love. That's loving one another. Can you honor somebody your age that's in authority? Sixth commandment, do you promote someone's life? Or do you tear them down? Do you call names? Or do you edify? Do you gossip behind their back? Or do you speak well of them? Seventh command, purity. Are you promoting purity of thought? You tell dirty jokes? Off-color expressions? Vulgarity? Questionable language? Questionable dress? Exposure of much of the flesh as possible? You're not loving another if you're tempting them by the way you dress. Love one another is to preserve their mind, their chastity. Eighth commandment, are you generous? Thou shalt not steal. Are you generous? The reverse is generosity, giving. Ninth commandment, are you truthful? Do you embellish the stories? Do you lie about your job success? Do you lie about your gaming? Do you lie to build up yourself? Tenth commandment, are you thankful that others are blessed? Or do you covet what's on their wall? Or do you covet what's on their tires? Do you covet their job? Can you say when somebody says that they've been blessed, praise the Lord, I'm thankful for you, brother. I'm thankful for your blessing, sister. Love is brought. There's a command here that they talked one with another. The word is homily. We get our word homily from this. It says that they were talking with one another. Paul talked a long while with others. Can you commune with somebody again at the table? Can you greet somebody and have a conversation with them? Say, I'll shake their hand, but I don't speak a word. You know, you're not reconciled and you don't love a brother and sister and you can look them in the face and say, it's good to see you. How's it going? Remember Joseph? Genesis 45:12, it says he kissed all his brothers. You know, I'd have been tempted not to kiss Judah or not to kiss whoever threw me in the pit. Whoever's idea it was, whose idea was it to sell him to those marauders? You know, there would have been a couple brothers I wouldn't have wanted to kiss. But it says he kissed all his brothers. And then it says, afterwards, his brothers spoke with him. The word there is they communed with him. There was now free speech. There wasn't arm's distance. Now, Joseph was acting austere and stern for a reason. He was seeing if God had indeed worked in their hearts. Perhaps Joseph had a while before he could forgive his heart. Maybe that's one of the reasons why God left him in the prison for so long. I don't know. But the Lord leaves us in the prison long enough until the work is done in our hearts. And until maybe the Lord is going to break through. He's going to leave you in your circumstance. He's going to leave you chafing until you break and give way. Okay, Lord, I'll do what you want me to do. He's got his finger on some part of your life, some sin. And you wonder, I feel like I'm in a maze. I feel like I'm in a pricker bush and I don't know how to get out. Every way I move, I get pricked. The Bible speaks of that kind of life. The backslider shall be filled with his own ways. And we may try to compensate in our life, I'll do more works, this work and that work. I'll serve the Lord here. I'll give more of my time there. But the Lord is saying, one thing I have against thee. One thing thou lackest. The Ephesians had left their first love, but they were doing all kinds of works. And Jesus said, I know that. I know you have a great orthodox. I know you have a great creed. And the Lord could look down on us and say, I know that you guys hold to the Westminster standards. I know you're separated under the gospel. I know you can't tolerate Harold Camping. I know that you guys are burdened for souls. I know all the tracts that you're handing out. I know the people that you're talking to. I can see all that. But there's somebody in the church you can't be reconciled. There's someone at home that you won't talk to. There's someone in your workplace that you won't... You walk into the next room to get around, get away from them. Lord knows. This kind of love is higher and deeper and broader. Ananias was scared of Saul. He killed many of his friends. He heard about women that were dragged from their homes and put to death. And you know, God conquered Ananias' heart. Ananias put his hands on Saul, and said, Brother Saul. I heard the story of husband and wife that had separated. They were separated for years. Neither had remarried by God's grace. Wouldn't talk to each other for years. Revival struck Ulster. Dr. Cairns tells the story of a man and a woman in a church service. Neither knew that they were in the same service. They got saved in the same service. The Lord brought them together that night again. The first time in years. They were reconciled to the Lord. They got reconciled to each other. God can do that with two unsaved people. He can do that with His people. Five times we're told to salute, to greet, not to avoid. We can say, Maranatha, the Lord's coming, brother and sister. Listen to how this love works out. And I don't know if we're going to consider each one individually. You say, how do I love my brother, this kind of love, my sister? It says admonish one another. Now that's the easiest thing to do when you don't care for somebody. But it says serve one another. Can you serve one another? You need something done at home? Can we do it for each other? Esteem one another. Comfort one another. We go to that person's hospital room if he's sick. Consider one another. Do you take time during the day to pray for, not just against, the person you may be at odds with? Bear one another's burdens. We all have burdens. You willing to come out of your box to do something you don't like to do? It's what we need to do. We need to come out of our box to bear one another's burdens. Every dinner I see Fred in the kitchen. Has everybody in this room been in the kitchen washing dishes? You ever thought of one day just going over and tapping your finger on Fred's shoulder and say, Fred, you've done this every time. Let me take over. You take a break today. Bear one another's burdens. There's a mower in the box out there. All you got to do is put gas in it and check the oil and pull a cord and it goes. But you also got to push the lever, which is something I learned the hard way years ago. It'll go a little bit faster. Bear one another's burdens. Confess your faults one to another. Are we humble enough to say, I need your prayers. I need your prayers. I worry. I need your prayers. I'm having a hard time having consistent devotions. When I read the Bible, I just fall asleep. I'm not getting anything on my Bible reading. Will you pray for me? I find it hard to come up with subjects in my home for family devotions. Use hospitality one to another without grudging. Have we been in each other's homes? Are our homes more of a museum? The Bible says use hospitality one to another. Our cars. Willing to give somebody a ride. Submit to one another. Have fellowship one with another. Receive one another. Be kind to one another. Be peaceful with one another. Forbear one another. And I haven't even touched upon them all. That's how this command works out. Jesus says, love one another as I have loved you. Jesus washed their feet. Jesus bore their burdens. He served them. He considered them. He was hospitable toward them. He didn't have a place to live. But He brought them food from heaven. He was kind to them. He forbore their idiosyncrasies. He comforted them. He admonished them. Jesus said, not only is this love higher and deeper and broader, it's clearer than ever. It should be clearer than ever. Do you wonder why he added, by this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. Now why is Jesus concerned with what the world thinks? Most of the time he didn't care what the world thought. Remember the man that came to Jesus, the people that came and tempted him? We know that you're no respecter of persons. You don't care what people think. They knew that he was a man that wasn't cowardly. Not that he didn't care, but he didn't care what religious hypocrites said about him. Whom do men say that I am? In a sense, he wanted to know, but whom do you say? That's what I really care about. I want my people to love me and believe in me. But what the Lord Jesus is saying here, you know how people are going to know that I'm still here? That I have disciples. There are people that say I'm up there. And there are people that say I don't exist. But you know one of the ways in which people are going to know that I'm here? By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples. That I'm still alive. That I'm still working. That I'm working through you. Do we believe that Jesus is doing greater things than if he was here on earth? He said, I'm going to send the Holy Spirit, and I'm just not going to have 12 men, and I'm not just going to be by myself. I'm going to have 1,000, 10,000, 100,000 in the world. I'm going to have many more eyes to see, many more hearts to love others by, many more hands, many more feet. And this community is going to know that I'm still alive, that you're mine. And that they can see in the neighborhoods, they can see in the wedding, in the marriage couples, they can see brothers. You know what? The world's used to brothers and sisters fighting like cats and dogs. The world's used to hear screaming from the windows of their neighbors because they scream. But they're not used to husband and wife talking kindly to each other while they're working together. They're not used to brothers and sisters saying, you take the better piece of meat. You take the bigger piece of pie. They're not used to a brother saying, let's pray together with his brother, with his sister. They're not used to some brother saying to his sibling, you shouldn't be on that website. They're not used to somebody saying, you know, you shouldn't be dating that person. It's not right for you. Alistair Begg said that he lost his mother when he was 18. His two younger siblings were considerably younger than that. He said when his sister was his brother, one of his siblings was dating someone and it wasn't the right one. He stepped in between and said, I'm your brother's keeper. And his sister or brother, whoever it was, to this day says, thank you. Thank you for taking the place of a brother. Why is Jesus concerned with what the world thinks? It's proof that he's alive and well. It'll remove all excuses from the world. Your church is worldly. Why would I believe in the Lord Jesus? What is he? How is he any different from any of the other religions? You guys are the same. You fight like cats and dogs. You love the things of this world. Your priorities are things that are going to pass away. I'm seeing Christians go to the same R-rated films. I see Christians watching TV and listening to all that immorality, watching the immorality and the Lord's name taken in vain, and they don't turn it off. And all kinds of expletives, they tolerate that. They're no different than we are. I see worldlings dressed more modestly than Christians. The love of Christ will remove all excuses. It will facilitate people looking for a church. Look for a church where the love of God is evident. It'll be a factor in drawing the elect. All other religions are trumped by the love of Christ, the sacrificial love. Deny self. The Muslims say, bomb those buildings because you'll have paradise. You'll have all those mistresses. It's all self-centered love. Lust. Love your neighbor. Love your enemy. Love your brother and sister. Love your wife as I have loved you. Sacrificially. Denying yourself. Coming out of your comfort zone. It's not an 11th commandment. It's a fresh motivation for obedience of all His commandments. It's a vindication of Calvary. It's God reintroduced into the life of man. It's God in the soul of man again. It's Calvary love. Let us continue to preach Calvary and live in the shadow of Calvary and remember our Lord Jesus. And then we'll be able to love one another as He has loved us. May God stamp these words on our hearts and also cause action to back up these blessed truths. Let us pray. Lord Jesus, revive us again. We pray You pour out Your love into our hearts. May all who continue to listen to these truths be quickened as well to love their spouses and family members, brothers and sisters in the Lord, lost people. Lord, we pray that this would be the church, that a church that loves one another as our Savior has loved us. We pray, Lord, that this testimony would abound. Lord, we confess that we wonder. Lord, we would not doubt Your words, but it seems that we don't read that the world concludes that we are Your disciples by our love. But we know, Lord, that You're working this secretly in their hearts, that many perhaps do not confess this openly, but in their heart of hearts when they see a church that has this kind of love, that it is what You're using as a factor in their lives. And who knows, only You know, Lord, how many have been touched by such Christian love in families and churches. And we pray, Lord, and perhaps we have to bow our head and say, because it's lacking, that we hardly hear of the world admitting such love. And we pray, Lord, that You would revive this love in us, in the Christian church, that the world would be silenced, and many of the elect would be brought by this factor to the Lord Jesus, and that the world and the church would know that Thou art indeed alive and well in the hearts of Your people as You sit in heaven waiting for Your glorious return. We pray, Lord, that You would go with us to our homes. Help us to keep this sacred day holy. Help us to deny ourselves. And send us into this week as vibrant witnesses, faithful testimonies to the Lord Jesus. Until we meet again, Lord, be with us. Bless us in our Bible studies. Bless us in our prayer times. Bless us around our tables. Bless us in our workplaces and wherever we go, may we reflect Thee. We pray, Lord, that You would make this congregation a city set on a hill that cannot be hid. We pray this for Jesus' sake. Amen. Tanya.